Hello, good morning, and welcome to everyone. It's good to see you here. I encourage you to grab your Bible and be opening to Matthew, the 11th chapter. We're going to read verses 28 through 30 in just a moment. Glad you're here with us, worshiping with us, enjoying this lovely day together, worshiping our God, singing praises to Him. We encourage you to open the Bible now. We're going to read Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Always, 100% of the time when I preach from this pulpit, I teach a lesson to you and then I extend an invitation for you to obey the gospel. Well, we're going to reverse the order today. There's the invitation. Jesus' invitation to you. Jesus invites you to come unto Him. And listen, He's not asking you to come to church. That's not the invitation. You're at church services right now. There are many people who go to church services who have not come unto Jesus, submitting their will to His, coming to Him, obeying Him, giving their lives to Him so they can be safe, so they can be saved. But Jesus invites you to come to Him. Well, how do you do that? Well, you have to hear the Word. We know in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 it said that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We can read in Acts chapter 11, a man named Cornelius, he was told that Peter would speak to him words by which he could be saved. So you got to hear the Word of God, you got to hear the Gospel. And then you got to believe, and you got to confess. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 says, with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth the person confesses, resulting in salvation. So you got to believe in Jesus, you got to believe the message, and you have to confess your belief. You have to repent of your sins, you have to be willing to turn from them. It's sin that stands between you and salvation, and that needs to be done away with. Only Jesus can remove those sins, only He can do that. Repentance is involved there, and you have to be baptized. Very first gospel sermon ever preached, the men asked Peter and the other men there at Jerusalem that day, Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, what they had to do. What must we do to make this situation right? They were convicted of sin and putting Christ to death. And he said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you got to do those things to come to Jesus, to be saved. Now what? Okay, now what happens? Once you've obeyed the gospel, you've heard it, you've believed it, you've confessed your belief in Christ, you've repented of your sins and you've been baptized into Christ, what happens from that point onward? What can you expect? Is life going to be perfect now that you've done that? All your relationships are going to be perfect, all your financial hardships are going to be done away with, all your problems just whisked away, not going to suffer consequences of any of your sins any longer. It's just going to be utopia from that point on. Is that what Jesus offers you? When you come to Jesus and you give your life to Him, what does He have in store for you after that? Does coming to Jesus really hold a great appeal for a lot of people? I would have to say the average person wouldn't find that appeal because most people don't come to Jesus. I want to talk to you today about what it is that Jesus has to offer you. And hopefully, maybe, that it can be appealing to you and you take Him up on that offer because it's so very important. It's the greatest offer you'll ever get in this life. And it's one that carries on to life past the grave. Well, I have you notice that the first thing that Jesus offers you in this passage, He offers you rest. Come unto me, you who are weary, heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You ever get tired? I'm looking at some people right here this morning who are tired right this very moment. Life can just be exhausting, can't it? It really can. Daily chores of life, just fulfilling those duties, can wear you out. I think of a time in my life, March, I know the date, March, in March 2007, I was as tired as I can recall in recent memory. And it's one of those bone-tired feelings. You know, you get really tired to the bone, really Jesus says, come to me, ye who are weary. And we don't use that word a lot. Weary is just really deep down, bone tired. It's just incredible fatigue. And I can really say at that point in my life, I was weary. I had been doing a lot of work around the house. I had, around my property. I tore the roof off my garage by myself. And me and Randy Scott, my friend, he came over and we re-roofed that garage in probably 4 or 5 hours together. And then and just a day or two later, I tore my shed apart and I rebuilt it and re-roofed it. And I was getting very little sleep and very little rest. I was a walking zombie at that time. But worse than that, I was a driving zombie. That's a much more scary proposition there. And I was just an accident waiting to happen. And I zoned out one night on Dixie Highway, driving down Dixie Highway in my car. I loved my car and my Taurus. And I loved the stereo on that thing more than anything. I missed that. If I could have anything back, it'd be the stereo. But anyway, riding down Dixie Highway, going to get a pizza after a gospel meeting. And I just zoned out. And at the last second, I noticed the light in front of me was red. And I had to think quickly. I had to react quickly. So I hit the brakes, but I couldn't slam on them. It was just too late for that. So I swerved to the right to keep from T-boning the car that was turning left right in front of me into the parking lot that he was pulling into. And when I did that, I clipped the front end of the car that was waiting there trying to come out of the parking lot, turn right. Thank heavens he was stopped, and he didn't turn right on red. And I rammed the wheels into the curb there, and then I slammed into utility pole, metal utility pole there, and I totaled my car. Totaled it. It was destroyed. Very fortunate I was that I didn't hurt myself. Consider myself even more fortunate that I didn't hurt anyone else. I don't have to have that on my conscience right now. And got my car towed home by AAA. The wrecker came. And I'll have you know that I still went and got that pizza. That pizza just meant that much to me. If I'm going to total a car over that thing, I'm going to go ahead and eat that pizza. Nothing's going to stand between a man and his pizza, not even a near-death experience. But weariness can really be a distracting thing, can it? It can really be mind-numbing. It can be dangerous. Weariness. Jesus offers rest to people who are weary. Now, what does Jesus offer rest for? What does Jesus offer rest from? Well, He offers rest for the soul. You shall find rest unto your soul. And He offers rest for those things that burden our soul. Now, you think about Jesus' immediate audience, the people He was talking to at that time. And they were just a weary people, religiously speaking. They belonged to a system of religion that was just burdensome. They were just loaded down with burdens in this religion. You think of what Jesus wrote about the religious leaders, what He said about in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 4, when He talked about the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. And they were weary. They were heavy laden. They were loaded down with the requirements of the religious leaders at this time. The religious leaders, they complicated a religious system that was already complex in and of itself. With its rituals, with its ordinances, with its holy days, with its expenses. And Peter had said in Acts chapter 15, writing to the Gentiles, that they didn't have to be circumcised in order to be saved and keep the law of Moses. He said that form of religion was impossible for our fathers to keep, and we're not even able to bear that, he said in Acts chapter 15 and verse 10. So Jesus offered them religious simplicity. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 talks about the simplicity that is in Christ. Not a bunch of rituals, not a bunch of holy days, not a holy place you have to go to, not travel that you have to make certain times during the year. We're talking about pure religion. We're talking about spiritual religion. Not that everything that Jesus requires of us is easy. That's certainly not the case. It's just not complex. It's not complicated. It's not difficult to follow. It's easy to learn and to understand, but it's not always easy to do the right thing, is it? We know that. But Jesus offered that religious simplicity and spiritual freedom. Christianity focuses on the inner person, not on the outer appearance. Now listen, not that we're free to do anything that we want to do. We know that's not the case. But we have freedom in Christianity to do the things that God wants us to do on a spiritual level. It's not always going to be easy to pull those things off. As we said earlier, there's still a yoke that Jesus says He wants us to put on Him. He wants us to take His yoke upon Him. And that's true for them, and that was true for them, and that's true for you and me as well. And certainly, even though we got spiritual freedom, it's not freedom from work. When you come to Christ, when you come to Him, when you obey His invitation, your work's just begun. He's got stuff that He wants you to do. But it's not burdensome, He said. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 talks about that in a similar way. He says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." So there's stuff that we got to do. Christ has requirements of us. There's work we got to do. But we're talking about spiritual simplicity here. Uncomplicate. Men complicate things, don't they? People do that. And Jesus doesn't. Listen, Jesus wants your love. He wants your devotion. He wants your trust. He wants your obedience. And God has created us in such a way that only He can satisfy our deepest needs, our spiritual needs, those eternal needs that we have, those needs that hit right down to our core. Let me ask you, is your soul wearied from running around looking for satisfaction in everything out there in the world that never could offer it? Maybe it is that you don't realize that's the case, but maybe that's the case and you just don't know it yet. Jesus gives rest to the weary soul. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 63 and verse 1, "O God, You are my God. I shall seek You earnestly. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh yearns for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Wow. Doesn't that just describe the world for us there? It's a barren wasteland, spiritually speaking. It offers no refreshment for our soul. Only Jesus offers that. Only Jesus can deliver on that. And you think of some of the things we look for fulfillment in this world, in our lives. And some of the things that we look for that only leave us unsatisfied in the end. We look for fulfillment in some things that do offer some fulfillment, like physical relationships. Those are good. We like our relationships with our husband or our wife, and our relationships with our family and our friends. We look for fulfillment in sports, and that's a good release. And competition and work and career. And while these things can provide some fulfillment, some satisfaction, they always fall short of satisfying those deepest needs that lie within us. And then, sometimes we look for things that offer satisfaction and things that offer no fulfillment whatsoever, like drugs and alcohol and fornication, addictions, you name it. Things that only leave us worse off for our having pursued them. And all of these things are tiring. Our relationships and our occupations and our sports, the good things, and the drugs and the alcohol and the addictions, the bad things, all of these things, they're exhausting. They're wearying. They're quite often dangerous. Only Jesus offers rest to the soul. Only Jesus offers us repose, peace, and serenity. Only He can do that. Only He can give that. Is that interesting to you? Does that appeal to you? Rest? I mean, real, deep, soul-felt rest. Jesus can give you that. And He talks about people who are heavy laden. "Come unto Me, ye who are weary and you're heavy laden." Have you been walking around with a heavy burden on your shoulders? with just a load of cares and concerns? You've been walking around that way for a long time? Look, Jesus invites you to dump those things off on Him. He wants you to give those to Him. Psalm 55 verse 22 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken." And then the New Testament, 1 Peter 5, 7, tells us to cast all our anxieties on the Lord because He cares for us. You know, Jesus has been watching you, lugging that weight around. He's been watching you for a long time, just dragging that baggage that's weighing you down. And He's been waiting to lighten the load for you. He wants to do that. He says, "Take my yoke upon you." Now, His immediate audience, they understood that, what a yoke was. They understood farming. A yoke was a wooden beam that went over the tops of the necks of two beasts of burden, like oxen or like donkeys, that yoked them, bound them together so they could perform some kind of duty, like pulling a plow or hauling a cart. And metaphorically, that means when you take your yoke on, the yoke of someone on, you're uniting with them, you're unifying with them, you belong to them now. Listen, you put the yoke of Christ on, you come to Christ and you put His yoke on, you're united with Him, you belong to Him, you will never have to carry your burdens alone ever again in your life. He's going to bear the brunt of that load for you. Now, you can think about a couple of oxen who are yoked together. And, you know, they're going to pull a plow. They're going to drag a plow behind them, which is hard work, easier for an ox than for a man. Put two of them together, and boy, now that you can really make great strides to compound your efforts there to get a lot of work done. But this wooden yoke would go across them, holding them together, and to keep them in step with one another. And Jesus says, "Learn of me." If one of these oxen is older and more experienced, and one is a younger animal, it's got a lot of vim and vigor, and is not as disciplined. If they're yoked up together, the idea is that veteran ox, he's going to take the lead. He's going to be the one to kind of teach the younger one, the less experienced one, what to do. Because if the younger one, if he's full of spirit and he's fighting and he's struggling and he's resisting this yoke, it's going to hurt him. It's going to bring a lot of difficulty to him. But he can learn from the older one, the more experienced one, this fiery, restless young ox. Just wears himself out. He wearies himself. But the older, the tamer one, the meeker one, if you will, helps him learn peace and rest and control. And that's what Jesus does for us. It's exactly what He does. He does that when we take His yoke on. When we team up with Him, He teaches us better ways. And He says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." That word "easy" means it's kindly, it's agreeable, it's pleasant. His yoke is pleasant. That just sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? How could you put a yoke, something you associate with a beast of burden and drudgery, and place it upon your neck, and how can that be easy and pleasant? Well, you think about this. Jesus was a carpenter. There's a very good chance that He made yokes in His life. And He probably contoured that yoke. He could probably contour that thing just perfectly, the recesses in the wood, to fit over the neck of the oxen, to make it just as comfortable as it could be. And maybe He lined it, those grooves, with cloth or with leather to even further add comfort, to keep from rubbing and chafing on those animals' necks. He knows what we need. Jesus knows exactly. He made us. We're made in His image. He knows what we need. And He offers us what our souls need for peace and for rest and for comfort. When you put the yoke of Jesus on, listen, He made it to fit you perfectly. Really? Now, life won't be perfect from then on. Like we asked that question, are things going to be perfect? No, all your problems are not going to be whisked away. You won't have perfect health from then on. You're not promised that. Your relationships won't magically be made perfect. Your financial problems aren't going to magically disappear from that point. But Jesus is going to equip you. He's going to empower you with certain things. He's going to help you to cope with situations better so that you can make better decisions for the future. And with Jesus shouldering your burden with you and for you, lightening your load, that's going to give you more focus and strength and energy just to live your daily life. Your strained relationships, they're going to start to mend if you take the yoke of Jesus on. It's not miraculous, it's not overnight, but they're going to start to mend. You're going to make better financial decisions if you take Jesus' yoke upon you. And you're going to things are going to turn around for you in your life. Life gets better when you team up with Jesus. Burdens become lighter, more manageable. Anxieties become fewer. They don't disappear, but they become fewer. Does that sound appealing to you? A lighter load, lighter burdens, better decisions, better relationships, fewer anxieties? Really, I don't know how you could resist an offer like that. But let's look further into this idea of being heavy laden. What do you think about sin? Sin is very heavy. It weighs people down. And listen, that happens whether people know it or not, whether they're aware of that or not, the presence of it, the weight of it. And this idea, once again, of being heavy laden, it's the idea of using a beast of burden, piling a load of cargo on the back of an ox or a donkey or on a cart that those animals are going to pull. And sin is this weight that's bearing down on you. And it's been doing that for a long time. The weight of sin really bears down on a conscience in a considerable way. The human conscience really, it can be crushed under weight of sin. And it's the cumulative effect of that sin that really does the damage, that really takes its toll. I want you to think about it. We can blow off, we can make excuses for the sins we commit, the wrong things that we do day by day, right? Sin a couple or 10 or 20 times a day, you can blow that off. And you can even deal with it after you've done those things for a month and maybe even a year, but it's a cumulative thing. It's like strapping a backpack on your back. And every time you sin, you take a marble and you put it in that backpack. And you know, a couple of marbles in the backpack, you don't have any problems lugging that around. That's not heavy. And even a couple hundred marbles in that backpack, you can manage that. But you get a few thousand marbles in there. You get a couple hundred pounds of marbles in that backpack, I'm going to tell you, that thing gets heavy. And it gets hard to lug around. And it makes you weary. And you might as well strap a boater to your shoulders and walk around with that, having 200 or 300 pounds of marbles on your back. And listen to me, the conscience filled up with sin, like that backpack filled up with marbles, it is mentally and emotionally and spiritually exhausting. It wears you out, spiritually speaking and otherwise. And only Jesus can take that away. Only Jesus can take that backpack off your shoulders. Only He can lift the sin off of you. I gotta tell you, I remember vividly the day that I rose up out of the waters of baptism. That was the most liberating day of my entire life, a moment of my entire life. I remember it vividly. God had promised me that you can't really feel sins coming off of you. But God had promised me that if I obeyed His gospel and I repented of my sins and I was baptized to have my sins forgiven, He promised me He was going to take my sins away, and I believed Him. So taking him at his word, I did feel the burden lifted away from me, because I knew if he said he was going to lift my sins away from me, then he did it. And it was like the weight of the world was lifted off of my shoulders. Oh, how liberating that was. How light I felt. I frequently dream about flying. It's just one of my recurring dreams. If I was ever going to fly in my life, that was going to be the day that I did it. I felt so light. Those burdens lifted off of me. What a wonderful feeling. And you know what that is indicative of? That's a sign of salvation. Even if you never see a dramatic improvement in your day-to-day life, when you take Jesus' yoke upon you, Jesus offers you what no one else can, what no other thing can. Jesus offers you rest from your weariness now, but He offers you rest, Sabbath. That's what that word Sabbath means. He offers you rest for eternity. You shall find rest for your souls for eternity. No one else can do that. Reading Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That's talking about heaven. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. When we obey Christ, when we heed his invitation, take him up on his offer, we have the promise of heaven. Could that possibly sound appealing to you? Heaven? We can't do any better than that. That's the best offer Jesus has for you. It doesn't get any better than that. But there's one other thing that Jesus offers you, and save this for last for a reason, and you'll see why. He offers you discipleship. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden." And he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Jesus wants you to learn of him. He wants you to be a learner. And he wants you to be a learner for the rest of your life. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4 was a passage of Scripture that always perplexed me and troubled me. Well, not always, but for several years of my life in Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." For years I thought this passage had to have it backwards. I just knew God meant come to a knowledge of the truth and then be saved. You got to learn. You got to come to a knowledge of the truth to be saved. Don't you have to learn first in order to be saved? This is one passage that I wanted to rewrite for God. I knew what He meant to say. Or maybe He did say that. Maybe there was some scribe living in a cave in Palestine who was just a touch dyslexic and he got that backwards. He put that in the reverse order. Of course, God had it right all along. You don't have to know a whole lot to be saved, do you? You really don't. If you've heard of Jesus, you believe in Jesus, and you're willing to turn from your sins, and you're willing to be baptized to have your sins forgiven, you're saved. And just look in the accounts of conversion in chapter in Acts, all through Acts, and you will see that follows true to script across the board. You look at the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. You look at the jailer and Lydia in Acts chapter 16. How they heard the word. They believed the word and they were baptized in order to have their sins forgiven. And many of them were baptized just in a matter of moments. All of them were baptized in that same day. And they were saved. Well, now comes the hard part. Now you're saved, and now you really need to be a disciple at that, but you really need to be a learner. Now it really gets tough. You are part of the faith, now you've got to remain faithful. You've been entered into the fight, now you've got to keep fighting. You've been entered into the race, now you've got to keep running. And that's the hard part. You've been saved, and now you've got to stay saved. And yes, that is something that you have to endeavor to do. That takes effort on your part. Yes, you can lose your salvation. We just read that passage in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 11. He said, be diligent to enter into that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. If you disobey after you've been saved, you can fall. Why would he say be diligent to do that if that weren't true? From the time you rise out of that watery grave of baptism to the time you enter into that grave of earth and dirt, you've got to be learning. It's all about learning the will of Christ from that point on. And that's God's will for us, that we all men will be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. From that point on, it's all about learning the truth. That's where the blessings really abound. That's where they really start to accumulate in the life of a Christian. Learning the truth, coming to a deeper knowledge, a deeper appreciation of the mind of God. You think about the things we talked about that are going to be better in your life if you take the yoke of Christ upon you, your relationships, your finances, your anxieties. Those are all learned things, learned behaviors. Things that we learn by spending time with Jesus and His Word. Life really takes shape when it's reformed over a period of years by learning of Jesus. Learning to be everything that God wants you to be. One more passage of Scripture and then we're done. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17 reads, and the word of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever. Is that appealing to you? Peace, quietness, calm, confidence forever. Your yoke's waiting for you. Walk right up here and put that thing on in baptism this very morning. If you're listening on the internet or on a CD, the invitation is for you as well. Anytime, day or night, if you need to obey the gospel. My telephone number is 807-3211. My name is Louis Taylor. I will study with you as much as is necessary and will baptize you into Christ when you realize you need to do that. While we're standing and singing, won't you come forward and obey the gospel if you need to do that.